However, by the Lord, the evangelists were able to persevere in their God-given work. And there's a lesson for all of us, because for as believers in the Lord, we also can find strength in the Lord to get us through trials and tribulations and times of opposition. And we'll see that not only does opposition come from those outside the church, from non-believers, but as we read through this epistle, we'll even see that sometimes, unfortunate as it can be, that opposition can come from a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. So before we read 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll have a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity and this privilege to be here this morning, to gather in fellowship, to give honor, praise, and glory to you, Lord. And as we read from the scripture this morning, may it be uplifting to everyone here, Lord. May we all learn something from it, and may it be glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray, amen. 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll read verses 1 through 15. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, quite a powerful epistle here that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica. And we know that Paul frequently enlisted prayer support from the various churches for his ongoing ministry. And there's no exception here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where in particular he has two prayer requests here. The first one was that he wanted them to pray that the word of God would continue to spread rapidly and be received with honor. Pray that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified. Well, we know that oftentimes throughout the world, in fact, on a way too frequent basis, that the saving message of the gospel is laughed at, it's scoffed at, it's rejected. And Paul is praying that for him and his missionary team, that the people will receive the message with an open heart, with the honor that the gospel truly deserves. Not only that, Paul also has another prayer request in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. Now, these unreasonable and wicked men were Paul's enemies at Corinth, who were very perverse and unrighteous in their opposition of him and the gospel message. And we know that Paul was very familiar with opposition, with trials and tribulation, because he endured many of them. Yet he endured it patiently, and he found strength to do so by looking to the Lord for that strength and for that patience. And we know that the believers in Thessalonica knew how missionaries could be abused, because in fact it happened in their own city. If we could turn to the book of Acts chapter 17 for a moment, there's a couple passages I wanted to read. This is recounting when Paul first came to Thessalonica to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And verses 5 through 8 in Acts 17 recalls an incident that happened in that particular city. Acts 17, verse 5. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decree of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So we can see here in this passage in Acts chapter 17 that this mob had gathered outside Jason's home. Not much is known about Jason, but I guess the mob had assumed that Paul, Silas, and Timothy must have been staying at Jason's home. And the message that Paul was preaching, of course, was not appreciated by the inhabitants of this city. And they let their anger be known, this angry mob gathering around the home of Jason. So we can see here an example of wicked and unreasonable men that Paul mentions back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to pray for, that these men would stop their opposition to the gospel and accept it with open hearts, repent, and be saved. Because we know that's the sincere desire that Paul had in his heart, that they would come to Christ and see the error of their ways. Back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, in verse 3, Paul says, "The Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." So persecution was something the missionaries and the saints at Thessalonica had in common. Now, Paul and his colleagues were suffering from the actions of wicked people, and so were the believers in this local assembly. So Paul and his ministry team wanted to assure these believers of God's ability to take care of them, because indeed the Lord is faithful. We all know that as believers. The Lord is faithful in many areas. The Lord is faithful in regard to creation. The Lord is faithful in regard to his promises. The Lord is faithful in reference to salvation. The Lord is faithful in reference to temptation. The Lord is faithful in reference to suffering. And in the context of this passage, he is also faithful to protect and strengthen against the evil one, Satan. And we know Satan is always abound looking to discourage and discredit Christians. And Paul was aware of that. That's why Paul clearly and emphatically stated how faithful the Lord is and how he will establish and guard you from the evil ones. See, Paul had that confidence, that absolute confidence that the Lord was watching over them. And this confidence gave him in the missionary team, confidence in the Lord, it says in verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. So this assurance of Paul gave an encouragement to the believers at Thessalonica to obey the things that they had been taught when Paul was ministering to them, when he was there. Paul knew something else as well. Paul knows how easy it is for believers, especially new believers, to go astray and to cave into fear of the enemy. That is why Paul and his missionaries prayed for guidance and patience in verse 5. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Very important. Because as believers, we need to reflect more and more on the patient suffering of the Son. He endured the cross despite the shame that was associated with it. And He is our supreme example in times of testing and in times of persecution, in times of opposition. He is to be our example. We need to continually look to Him. That is why Christ is to have the preeminence in all that we say, in all that we do, in all that we think. Because only He will give you that strength, give you that love of God, and the patience of Christ. Granted, that's not always easy to do, to have patience. I'm guilty. I speak of myself because I know sometimes I can get impatient. But reading these verses here are a reminder to me of how patient the Lord was, how long-suffering He was. And He is my example. And I have a duty to emulate Him. Because after all, He endured so much to redeem my soul. In the following verse, in verse 6, Paul turns his attention to something that had been going on in the Thessalonian church, and apparently it was becoming a problem. It says, "We command you, brethren," in verse 6, "in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." So at the coming to the end of this epistle here, he's addressing a serious problem that had developed in this local assembly. Apparently, some of the new converts had decided that they were not going to work anymore. There may have been a couple of reasons for this decision. It could be that they felt that Christ was going to be returning within their lifetime, so there's really no point in working. Another possibility is that some of these believers thought that they should devote their time to prayer and study, and the rest of the church should support them. Well, whatever the reason was for their thinking, it's clear here that Paul had not approved of the idleness that was going on by some individuals in the Thessalonian church. That is why he issued this strong command. Verse 7, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you." So Paul called for the Thessalonians to follow his example of an ordered, disciplined life. The kind of life that he and his missionary team had led when they were in Thessalonica. Verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to you." Now we know Paul had apostolic authority. He certainly had it. But still, he chose not to be a burden on the new converts, refusing to eat anyone's bread free of charge. Now, when he was saying that he didn't eat anyone's bread free of charge, this wasn't a knock on the hospitality of the Thessalonian church. No doubt while he and his missionary team were there ministering in Thessalonica, there had been numerous offers for hospitality, fellow believers opening up their home to them and feeding them meals. It wasn't a lack of hospitality that Paul is talking about here. What he's speaking of is refusing to be a burden and to quote-unquote earn his keep. And Paul has a reason for going about it this way, because it's clearly expressed in verse 9. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. Setting a godly example for these new believers on the way in which they should conduct their lives in faithful service unto the Lord. In verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, Paul is stating this for a reason. He's saying that unruly members of the church should not be permitted to live off of the generosity of hard-working Christians. Now, Paul was not making reference to those who were physically unable to work or those who had lost their job for economic reasons, because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is our duty to look out for the poor and the unemployed among us. But for those who can work and just simply refuse to do so, well, Paul is saying that they have no right to any such consideration, because it is a poor testimony unto the Lord Jesus Christ to act that way. In verse 11, it's clear that Paul is not happy about the conduct that's going on by some in the Thessalonican church. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So word had come to Paul that in spite of his teaching for them to work, and he wrote about this back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, about the importance of work and working hard, and he wrote to them about it. Apparently some were not listening to that teaching. They were refusing to work. So Paul had ordered these individuals to settle down and to have an ordered life of work. So when it came to the slothful church at Thessalonica, the missionaries no doubt had some specific people in mind. Apparently, some of the conduct by some of these brothers was becoming rather unruly. They were walking in a disorderly manner. And because they had too much time on their hands, because they weren't working, they were idle. And with all that time on their hands, they were becoming busybodies. So apparently they were spending a lot of time gossiping and sticking their nose in areas that were of no concern to them. And of course, that troubled Paul, because that's not what Paul had taught, and it's definitely contrary to having a good testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul issued this very strong rebuke in verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. So in other words, Paul is saying to these individuals, stop freeloading. They were commanded to live godly, orderly lives and to work quietly. In other words, not to be a burden to anyone, not to be a busybody and be worrying about affairs that are really none of your concern. And no doubt this kind of behavior in the Thessalonian church was causing some distress among those who were hardworking, who were doing the right thing. And Paul was aware of that. That's why in verse 13, Paul shifts his focus back to the hardworking members of that local assembly. And this is what he says to them. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. He wanted to exhort them to continue to do good. No doubt, the hard-working believers were probably growing very tired of having to support the lazy, idle individuals in the Thessalonian church. And no doubt they are getting really tired of witnessing their unruly behavior, their disorderly conduct. Now, if we think about it, here's another form of opposition, right? Now, earlier in the epistle, we had talked about opposition that comes from the outside of the church, from non-believers against the gospel message, against Paul and his missionary team. And we could see how he was treated when he first came to Thessalonica, that angry mob that gathered around Jason's home. But here is another form of opposition. Only this time, it was coming from within. It was coming from fellow believers in the Lord. Opposition coming from two different corners, but still, it was opposition. Because the hard-working members in Thessalonica had dedicated their lives for service, for faithful, fruitful service unto the Lord. And no doubt, they were being very discouraged and distracted by the behavior of their fellow brethren. And I'm sure all of us have been there when it's one thing you expect opposition from non-believers. You come to expect it because they don't know Christ. But it's another matter when you see that kind of behavior coming from believers, fellow believers in the Lord. It hurts. It hurts a lot more because that's the least place you would expect it to come from. Now, obviously, this opposition can come in many forms. Now, in this specific case, in this local church, it was unruly and disorderly conduct, refusing to work and becoming busybodies. But opposition can take more subtle forms, such as a nasty, you know, snide, discouraging remark that comes from another brother or sister in the Lord. And that should never, ever be the case, especially with another believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's so important that we have the love of Christ, especially for those who are fellow believers. About a year ago, I was speaking at an assembly. I won't say where it was, but there was something that I witnessed towards the end of the breaking of bread service, and my heart just sank. The service was about to close, and there was this young brother. He was about 19 years old. Had been saved for about a year and got up to give thanks, but instead of giving thanks for the bread first, he gave thanks for the cup first. I'm sure it was an honest mistake, but there was an older brother in this assembly who took it upon himself to get up and in front of the entire congregation said, "Next time we'll wait till we're actually led by the Holy Spirit before we give thanks for the elements." Said it just like that. My jaw almost hit the floor. I couldn't believe that another brother in the Lord would address a fellow believer like that in front of everybody like that. Now, the point is, of course, it should have been handled better. Maybe this brother could have taken this younger brother aside and given him words of encouragement. "Brother, we appreciate your participation, but you know, we normally give thanks for the bread first and then for the cup." But unfortunately, you know, it wasn't handled the right way. And this brother got up and walked out of the building and didn't come back for the rest of the service. Now, I had heard later on that the older brother went to this younger brother and they apologized and things were okay from that point on. But the point is, discouragement for that younger brother was no doubt hearing something like that from a fellow believer, especially one who had been saved for many years, probably hurt very much. So that's why when we have any kind of opposition, no matter what kind of form it comes in, when it's from a fellow believer, yes, it's going to hurt a lot more than it would, say, coming from a non-believer. And that's important for all of us to keep in mind, especially when dealing with our brother and sister, that we do it in patience and that we do it in love, as Christ always did it. He is our supreme example. So that's why Paul has this word of encouragement. He doesn't want these brothers here who are doing the right thing to become despondent, to become distracted in their faithful service. Instead, he wants them to keep focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ so that he always has the preeminence and not the bad behavior that's going on by the fellow believers. And of course, it has to be dealt with. That's the scriptural thing. When a brother or sister is in error, they are to be dealt with, but it's to be done in a godly scriptural way. And the scripture is clear about guidelines for dealing with that. Specifically in Matthew 18, in verses 15 through 20. But in verses 14 and 15, Paul lays out specific steps on how to deal with these disorderly and unruly believers in Thessalonica. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not keep company with him, it says in verse 14. Now that means to, that's also talking in a social sense as far as any social interaction goes. Blatantly disobedient Christians are to be disfellowshipped to produce shame, which hopefully will bring about a repentance. That's the ultimate ideal. That's the ideal goal when someone is under discipline, when they're disfellowshipped. It's to bring them back to repentance. And in verse 15, Paul says something here. Yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So even though their behavior was inexcusable and it was a poor testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only that, surely it was a poor testimony to the local church there. Because that's not good. Not good at all. It's not a proper representation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in spite of that, not to count them as an enemy, but to admonish them as a brother. So it is to continually be kept in mind that when we're dealing with a brother or a sister who is in sin, that they are believers in the Lord. And all further warnings to them about their sin are to be done with a loving, brotherly attitude. And it's easy as Christians to sometimes maybe we can lose sight of that because we lose patience a little bit maybe if someone continues in persistent sin and the same bad habits they keep doing over and over again. Sometimes you just want to pull your hair out, or maybe you just want to yell and scream at them. But the scripture says that that's not the way to handle it, though. You're to admonish him as a brother. Do it lovingly, but right from the scripture, as scripture commands. This way, if they were to object to that, you could show them, this comes right from scripture, brother, and I have to do this because it's my duty as a Christian. I have a responsibility, and because I love you as a brother, or I love you as a sister, and, you know, your behavior is really unacceptable. So, I'm admonishing you as a fellow believer in the Lord to please not do such things anymore, as it is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. And it's not a good testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had to endure on the cross. So no doubt, this letter here with some rebuking, some exhortation, and some encouragement was very appropriate and fitting for the situation. Paul didn't gloss over what was going on in the Thessalonian church. He didn't wink at it or sweep it under the rug and just pretend it doesn't exist or try to justify it or make excuses for the unruly conduct that was going on. But at the same time, he says that, remember, these are fellow believers in the Lord, and we have to continually keep that in mind, and we are to admonish them in a loving way, and never forget that they are a brother in the Lord. And like I said, sometimes when we're dealing with other believers, maybe we lose our patience a little bit, and we kind of can forget that a little bit. Now, as far as that example that I used about what happened at an assembly about a year ago, I'm not sure why that older brother felt that he had to get up and harshly rebuke that younger believer like that. I don't know. Maybe there was other reasons behind it. I'm not sure. But nonetheless, it was dealt with poorly. That's contrary to how the Scripture says you are to deal with it. But I was glad to hear, and it made me very happy, that the older brother had apologized. And he apologized to this brother in front of the entire assembly, which was the correct thing to do, since he yelled at him in front of everybody, recognized that he was wrong, and he apologized to him in front of everybody. And that's the thing, you know, we should do as believers also. When we know that we're wrong, yes, we need to apologize. We need to say, I'm sorry, brother. I ask you for your forgiveness. I was wrong in my actions, and I understand what I did, or the comment that I made really hurt, and I'm sorry. I really am. You know, if more of that went on, there would be less problems in the church. I'm convinced of it. But sometimes, you know, maybe our ego gets in the way, and we don't want to do that. But we need to do that for our sake, and for the sake of our testimony before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because after all, remember what he had to endure. So, any trials or tribulations that you and I go through, and certainly any opposition that you and I face, whether it comes from outside the church or maybe even from within the church, it still pales in comparison to all the opposition that our Lord and Savior had to endure. He went through so much suffering and humiliation and shame, enduring so much, yet keeping one goal in mind, the goal of Calvary and going to the cross and paving a way for us to go into his glorious kingdom. And we can praise him for that. And if we reflect on that more and more every day, then of course, yes, we will become more Christ-like in our Christian walk. Thinking about a verse to close this up with, years ago when I got saved at the Yonkers Gospel Mission, it was a decade ago now, time flies. This was back when Mike Thomas was the director, as most of you are familiar with Mike Thomas. One of the first verses I had to memorize shortly after becoming saved was Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that you may withstand against the wiles of the devil. What a great verse, because I refer to it all the time, because we have to find strength in the Lord in order to endure. As Paul well stated in verse 3, the Lord is faithful. He will establish us and guard us from the evil one. There's no doubt about it. And the Lord will direct our hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. But we need to keep that in mind, that he is able. And despite the hardships that we endure, the obstacles that are in our way, and the opposition that comes in front of us, no matter what its source, we know that the wicked one, Satan, will use these to try to discourage us and try to distract us from faithful, fruitful, productive work for Jesus Christ. And we cannot let that happen. As hard as it can be, we need to keep our eyes fixed and focused on Christ alone. And granted, that's not easy to do. It's very difficult to do. That's why we need to look to the Lord for wisdom, courage, and faith. And we need the kind of instructions that the Scripture gives us. You know what? We also need leaders who will hold us accountable to be diligent in our service unto the Lord, to call us to prayer, to obedience, and the disciplined way of life. Our greatest need in the face of hostility and opposition is to know how to put on the whole armor of God, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Very important, because it's not anything that we do in ourselves, brothers and sisters. As you know, it completely comes from Him. He is to be our rock. He is to be our strength. He is to be our refuge. He is to be our shelter in the time of storm. Yes. And I like hymn number 542 in the Red Book, where that one line says, "Just one glimpse of Him in glory will all the toils of life repay." What a great, how true that is. So, even though we may endure bumps in the road while we're here serving the Lord faithfully, know that whatever trials and tribulations we go through and the opposition that we face, know that in the end it will pay off, because the Lord knows. The Lord knows. So just keep on serving faithfully and diligently, brothers and sisters. There's no doubt about it. The Lord knows it all. And your toil is not for granted. It really isn't. And we can count on that. That's the blessed assurance that we have. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful time here today. Thankful for this epistle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which speaks volumes to us, Lord, of how we as believers are to conduct ourselves, even when we're facing opposition, whether it comes from outside the church or even from those within the church, Lord. You give us the guidelines of how we are to deal with such situations, Lord. And of course, we are commanded to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Lord. Prayer does work, Lord, and we do have prayer, Lord, and we know that You are a God who loves to hear our prayers, Lord. And Lord, as we go through our Christian life here on this earth, as we hopefully are all working diligently in faithful service to You, Lord, we'll recognize that one day our works will be rewarded. They won't come to nothing. They're not for vain. But ultimately, You get all the honor, praise, and glory, because it's all because of what You did at Calvary, Lord. In His name we pray. Amen.